Proverbs 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11, 2. Psalm 147, verse 4. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Psalm 147, 4. Joshua 1, 9. Have I not condemned you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1, 9. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. In a few moments, we'll begin our reading with verse 4, but you see on the screen, we have Daniel chapter 4, verse 5. It's amazing to me in the study and preparation for the teaching of God's Word. So many times I come to a passage of Scripture and I read it, I study it, I develop it, and then I come back to think about how I will deal with that passage of Scripture in the presentation here in this auditorium. And sometimes I find myself wanting to just do what I'm going to do this morning, and that is begin with verse 4 and read. It's amazing how much the Bible says for itself. There are a lot of times when we think we have to say something about it, but it's really better to let it say it, what it wants to say to us. And so in a few moments, I'm asking you to open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Daniel. And we're going to read slowly through these verses, and then we'll begin to expound. Before we do that, let's spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we're amazed today again at the fact that we have this wonderful, magnificent book, God's Word. It's alive, it's powerful. It is exactly what we need every single day of our lives, because here we find the thinking, the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where we find ourselves in Genesis or in Revelation or any book in between, we're amazed that we always are able to see the hand of God and the work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth. But long before he did that, we discover that we see him manifested in many different ways throughout the pages of the Old Testament. We're thankful for his presence when he came to this earth. We're thankful that he came for the specific purpose of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. When we think in terms of what he did in those years on the earth, we're aware of the fact that there came a point of time when he came forth out of the grave, victorious over death, the hell, the grave, sin, all of these things, and ascended to sit at the Father's right hand. And there he makes intercession for us today. So we bow to express our thanks today again for the salvation we know through our Savior Jesus Christ. We're thankful now specifically for the privilege of studying the book of Daniel and finding how you magnificently manifested yourself in individuals' lives. We thank you for this opportunity once again to focus our minds upon these wonderful verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 4, I trust you have your Bible open. You're looking with me, beginning with verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And those fantasies as I lay on my bed and visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Daniel 4, verse 7. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in. And I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Notice, if you will, it says, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Now, verse 10. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. I pause again to tell you that the subject for today is the Bible and trees. So I'm saying that to remind you to watch what we're reading. Now, these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky. It was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for everyone. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Verse 13. I was looking in the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground. But with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. In other words, put a band of iron and bronze around it. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Verse 16 is a powerful verse. Please notice. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let a beast's mind be given to him. And let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by a decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying the reading. And I'm not through, because I want you to see that in this session today, we're going to be dealing with what we're reading now. But in just a little while, when we move into our second session this morning, we're going to be looking on down to verse 34. So I just want you to know that I'm reading in that direction. All of you are aware of the fact that I'm reading in that direction. Most of you are aware of the fact that I'm reading from the book of Daniel. And most of you are aware of the fact that I'm reading from the fourth chapter. Most of you, in fact, I take it that all of you by now know that I'm reading from Daniel chapter 4. Isn't that wonderful? Are you aware that I'm reading from Daniel chapter 4? If you have your Bible in hand and you have it open and you're looking at the page, you're seeing that I'm reading from Daniel chapter 4. You may think that's funny, but I'm trying to get you on the same page with me. Look, please, at verse 16 again. Let his mind be changed from that of a man. And let a beast's mind be given to him. A wolf. A werewolf. Lyconia. We're going to look at some words in the next session that reveal what this is all about. A vision, a dream, having the thinking of a wolf, a lion, some animal, a tiger. I'm just trying to let you see where we are. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, verse 17, and the decision is the command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of the mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. Look at verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom are able to make known to me the interpretation, but you're able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm aware of the fact that you're different, Daniel. There's something unusual about you. There's a supreme being that is in charge. Verse 20, the tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in you and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. Now notice verse 22. Three words. It is you. How startling. It is you, O King, for you have become great. You've grown strong. Your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. Verse 23. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in it the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. And let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass on. Oh my, am I enjoying the reading. I am asking you to see with me some things that I have seen. Verse 24. This is the interpretation, O King. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realms of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 26, in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its root in the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. I don't know about you, but I highlight things. When I got to that, I highlighted it. I want you to know it says, be assured that you recognize that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, verse 27, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. In the margin of my Bible, right here, I wrote, Daniel gives an invitation to Nebuchadnezzar to repent. I wrote that in the margin of my Bible. I want you to remember what I wrote in the margin of my Bible. Daniel gives an invitation to Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And then I put in parentheses, but he didn't. I would like for you to write in the margin of your Bible somewhere or in your notes, Daniel is here giving an invitation to Nebuchadnezzar to repent. But he didn't. I said this on Wednesday night, and I say it now, because I want you, if you heard it, to hear it again. If you did not hear it clearly. It is possible for a person to reach a point of time, what we call gospel, which we call God consciousness. And then there's a point of time we call gospel hearing. Put those two things in your mind. God awareness, God consciousness, gospel hearing, gospel presentation. It appears to me that there came a point of time in this king's life when right here we see it presented. He became aware. It was God consciousness. But there was something about him, pride, that kept him from responding at the point of gospel presentation. You have to hear that over many times. 12 months, verse 29, later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Again, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, he has not learned what God is saying. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Do you sense pride there? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. God consciousness, God awareness, truth presented. We'll see this in the next session, but I want you to see it briefly now. Immediately, verse 33, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched in dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a terrible position to be in. But let me tell you something. When a terrible, terrible position a person finds himself in, that can change. And God, the miracle-working God, can make the change. Look at the next verse. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Oh, my. I think I'll just stop here and we'll go to the second session. Because I want you to see that in the second session, we deal with conversion and testimony. But I can't do that right now. I'm going to have to take the next hour or two to tell you what I need to tell you in this first session. I love to preach. The more I preach, the more I love to preach. The Bible in trees. I read this deliberately today, and I took time to do it. Beginning with verse 5 of chapter 4, we have to understand that in this passage, there are things said about the tree. The Bible has much to say about trees. There are more than 50 references to trees in God's Word. I'm not sure how many more, but I'm sure many more than 50. What I've discovered is that these references to trees in God's Word are symbolic in many ways, a representation much like the parables of the New Testament. So I want you to see something here. When you look through these references about trees, and when you get over to the New Testament and you discover the parables, you see that there's somewhat of a connection here. The fall of man is related to a tree in Genesis 2:9, where it says, "The tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Over these years, many times I've talked about that tree. It's not two trees, it's one tree, but it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want to get into that now, it would take my time. The Bible speaks of the tree in the garden. In Genesis 3:17, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and you've eaten the forbidden tree of which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." That is found, as you can see, in Genesis chapter 3:17. Also, I discover that salvation is presented by means of a tree. We discover that the salvation is presented in 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self carried our sins in his own body on the tree." All I'm trying to do by way of introduction is to tell you that the word tree is used in many different ways in the Word of God. The soul winner is likened unto a tree in Proverbs 11:30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls." In Jeremiah 17:8, we have a presentation of the fact that the believer will not cease from yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17:8. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 17, it says, "Even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." As I study my Bible, I discover that Christian advance and prosperity are related to a tree. In Psalm 1:3, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Are you seeing what I thought about as I made preparation for this message? Now in Daniel chapter 4, we find a flourishing tree, witnessed by Nebuchadnezzar, which greatly disturbed him, and we've already read it. It was not uncommon in the ancient days for a prosperous man to be represented under the image of a flourishing tree. For instance, in Psalm 92:12, it talks about that. In the original language, it's referred to as a person who is prosperous, who is advancing, and he is a growing green tree. We're aware of the fact now that 25 or 30 years after the fiery furnace experience, here we find Nebuchadnezzar has had time to build a great empire. Daniel is now perhaps about 45 or 50 years of age. You remember that Daniel came on the scene as a teenager. I want you to get the mental picture here. Daniel came on the scene as a teenager, and now years have passed by, and he's probably around 45 or 50 years of age. Over the years, many, many things have occurred. And at this time, the king, being prosperous, and we find him at ease, at peace, prosperity, tranquility, characterizes his life. At this particular point of time, he has no fears and no apprehensions, no enemies at the border. But wow, now comes a dream. This dream caused him great consternation. I read that to you today because I wanted you to see what we're talking about before we even get to it. The king, number one, did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. If you're taking notes, you might want to start right here. The king did not realize that this dream was a divine revelation from God. What he needed to know and what we need to know is what I have as point two. The most valuable possession in the world is the salvation of the soul. I want you to realize, everyone in this auditorium, everyone listening to my voice, I want you to realize that the most valuable possession in the world is the salvation of your soul. Your soul and mine. The king needed to realize that. As every person, that there is no true or permanent security or peace apart from regeneration. I could say this over and over 1,000 times and close in prayer, and you'd get the message. The king realized and needed to realize, did he realize, that there's no true permanent security or peace apart from regeneration? Oh, we focus on our daily living, on many different thousands of things. But I want you to understand that you are an individual soul, and the most important thing about you is your eternal soul. All the possessions, no matter how much comfort they may bring, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's Mark 8, 36 and 37. I'm going slowly enough for you to write that. Mark 8, 36 and 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Point five. God's design for this dream, this what I call a dream vision, was the eventual salvation of the king. However, many years were to pass before this guy would learn the great lesson that we find even in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you begin that book, you'll read, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. In that book, we see Solomon returning from the broken, empty cisterns of the world to the fountain of living water, recording his own folly and shame, the bitterness of his disappointment, and the lessons that he's learned. When Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he was saying that there is absolutely no substitute for fellowship with God. There is no substitute for fellowship with God. The hunger of the soul cannot be satisfied with whatever the world has to offer. Just put this down. Young people, middle age, older, put this down. The hunger of the soul cannot be satisfied with whatever the world has to offer. Ecclesiastes 2:11. Number six. Now, the king, immobilized by fear, seeks human solutions to a spiritual need. He's called in all of these individuals to give an answer about what this dream is all about. How sad. Unbelievers, as well as many believers, seek solutions to their problems, not from God or from the Word of God, but from human resources. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not only talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers are trying to find an answer to their spiritual problem by human solutions. Oftentimes, saved people do the same thing. They try to find answers to their problems humanly, horizontally, not vertically. Now the king, immobilized by fear, seeks human solutions to a spiritual need. That's so sad. Unbelievers, as well as many believers, seek solutions to their problems. Not from God, not from the Word of God, but from human resources. And that's what we read a little bit ago when we read Daniel 4, 6, and 7. Number 7. Daniel, being spiritually mature, waited while all this so-called wise men floundered out there and were unsuccessful. It's interesting to me to see this. Daniel didn't just jump right in and say, "The Lord's given me the answer." You know what he's doing? He's waiting. He's not pushy. Please don't miss this. Sometimes you and I feel like we have to run over people to tell them about the Lord, when we really desire for them to know the Lord. But the thing that we see in Daniel here is that he waited. He waited for the divine appointment rather than for his own personal human appointment. God desires that each one of us be witnesses. But God will allow us, if we'll listen to Him, He will allow us to know when the time is right and what we're to say and how we're to deal with the situation. Daniel did not push. Daniel did not run rapidly. He waited because he was spiritually mature. He waited while all the so-called wise men floundered around and they tried to give answers, but they were unsuccessful. And Daniel waited for a divine appointment. Oh my, what time is it? Oh, I've got a lot of time. How wonderful. Joshua served under Moses for 40 years before he was promoted. 40 years. That's found in Joshua chapter 1, 5 through 9, chapter 3, verse 7, and chapter 6, 27. Joshua served under Moses for 40 years before promotion. What am I driving at? I'm trying to tell you, don't try to do a divine thing in a human way. David cared for his father's sheep until the Lord opened the door for service. How our Heavenly Father wants us to use things in His way, not our way. Number 8, the king bestowed upon Daniel the highest ranking officer in the Chaldean state. That's found in Daniel 2:48, which reveals that even he, as an unbeliever, recognized Daniel's power coming from a supernatural source. What this is saying is, and it needs to remind us, that when you and I are witnessing, we don't have to brag about our own personal relationship to the Lord. People will be able to see, sense, know, because they've observed you weeks, months, and years, perhaps before this particular point of interest. Number 9, Daniel's wisdom and patience made it possible for him to see the need to wait for the God time of appointment, the time that God appointed for the real deal to take place. Now notice, Daniel's wisdom, Daniel's patience made it possible for him to see the need to wait for the God appointed time to deal with the dream of the tree. Do I need to reread verses 10 through 19? I'm not going to do it, but I want to just remind you right here, put that one down. Daniel 4, 10 through 19. The flourishing tree would become a stump. In other words, Nebuchadnezzar would lose his power and glory, but his life would be preserved. That's the reason for that stump. Number 10, leaving the stump with its roots, found in Daniel 4:15, with a band of iron and brass around it, illustrates a principle. The band around it kept it from splitting so that the tree could grow again. And right here I had to stop to tell those folks something. Note, as long as you're breathing, God has a plan for your life. As long as Nebuchadnezzar is breathing, God has a plan for his life. He's been given a dream here, and here's the tree. It's been cut down, but there's a stump there. And the stump has a band around it for the purpose of showing him that there's still life in you. Even in the midst of discipline, God is protecting Nebuchadnezzar's life. You may be on the wrong track today. You may not be living according to God's plan today. But as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has a band of brass and bronze around you, keeping you here because he has a reason and a purpose for your existence. As I studied this, I realized that when I got to this point, I would be getting close to the end time. Not the end of the world, but the end of this service. And so I put down, read verses 20 to 33. Only time to read it. I'm writing myself a letter. I'm reading my letter now. I'm sharing my letter with you. Verse 20. Did you read this, preacher, a while ago? Yes, but look at it again. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful, its fruit abundant, and which was food for everyone, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is you, O King. O King, you've become great. You've grown strong. Your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Verse 23, I'm still reading. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, with a band of iron and bronze around it and in it new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field, and 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation. Look at verse 24. O King, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind. Verse 25, your dwelling place will be with beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. You and I can go through all kinds of experiences in life, and we may wonder why it's taking place. Why did this happen to me? Why did I have to face this problem, this difficulty? And later on, we'll be able to see. We'll be assured of the fact when we recognize that heaven rules. Heaven rules. That's true in your life and mine. But then I have to go to point 12. Because I have to tell you, I have to get to the end of this message. The time is coming to a close. What do we find? We'll see it in the next service. Number 12. When you get to chapter 4, verse 34, you find repentance. When you get to chapter 4, verses 36 and 37, you find a testimony. Oh, don't miss this. Whatever you do, don't miss the second session, because we're going to see a magnificent experience in the life of a king. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for the fact that we are able to open up this book and let these physical eyes look down upon these magnificent words. And we're able to see manifested beautifully the power of God that changes the lives of individuals, including all of us. We're thankful for the power of God that brings regeneration. It's the Holy Spirit that works the miracle of regeneration when a person believes and accepts Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. We're thankful that the Scripture says, when Jesus is speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. That's a wonderful presentation of the fact that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He says, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How wonderful that is. In the closing moments of this service today, for everyone here and everyone hearing this voice, we would urge you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, to do that. The Bible says, whosoever, that's you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that wonderful? That God has provided salvation. It's our responsibility to accept that gift. A beautiful, magnificent gift, eternal life, can be yours if you'll trust Him. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity of individuals to accept Jesus Christ. May there be many who will do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.